Amen. We've heard some good singing in here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James, chapter number 5 and verse 17. If you'd like to stand with me this morning as we open the book. James chapter number 5 and verse number 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Father, bless the book. In thy holy name we pray. Amen. The fifth chapter of the book of James is written to encourage an individual to pray. Satan will fight your prayer life more than he'll fight anything. Because if he can undermine your prayer life, he'll undermine your spiritual life. If he undermines your spiritual life, your Bible reading and your walk with the Lord will cease. Once your spiritual life has ceased, and once you no longer live in that spiritual world you're supposed to live in, then you're just like an unsaved man tossed to and fro with every wind and doctrine. So therefore, prayer becomes the anchor of your soul. And if a man's not praying, then that man has already reached a point, whether you want to admit it or not, where you should not be. You're starting down the wrong direction. The Apostle James tells us here that Elias uses him as an example, and the Bible's full of examples. From the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation of prayer. Pray time and time and time and time again. You'll find the people of God as they prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example in all the Bible of someone who prayed. When you don't pray, I'm going to tell you a few things that's going on. Number one, you tell God you have no desire to commune with Him. That's what you're saying to the Lord. You're saying that I don't need communion with God when you don't pray. Now, folks, what I'm going to preach to you this morning, it may be hard, but it's necessary. For if your prayer life has died and you're no longer talking to the Lord, you need to start it up again. Make no mistake about it. You need to go back where you pray. You find that place as Abraham did when he went back to Bethel, to the place that he'd raised the altar before, the Bible said, unto the Lord. And there, the Scripture says, he called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham had spent 13 years in Egypt. And as far as we know, hadn't prayed the first prayer. But when he came to Bethel, he came to the house of God. He came back to the place of prayer. You have no desire. You really don't if you've quit praying. Number two, you tell God you can run your life yourself. And you really don't need Him as part of what's going on inside your life. You're saying that I'll take the reins of my life, Lord, here from now on. And I'll be the one who makes the decisions about when I get up, when I go to bed, where I go, who I talk to, what I read, what I entertain myself with, what I am. From this day on, I'm going to do it on my own. I don't need your help, Lord, when you're not praying. Number three, you tell God you can handle your spiritual warfare when you stop praying. You've quit the battle. It's hard. I know it is. It's a real warfare. That's why the Bible said to war, that we are warring a warfare. And the Scripture says when a man wars that kind of warfare, he doesn't entangle himself with the things of the world. So you're telling God that you're through with a spiritual battle that rages. Now, folks, I don't know if you understand this morning, but Satan's after your children. He's after your wife. He's after your husband. He's after your family. He's after your fortune. He's after your mind. He's after your peace. He's after your salvation. If he could get it, he'll take everything he can get his slimy hands on. He'll drag you down to a depth that you never imagined you could go to. And he'll destroy everything that's precious in your life. I have talked to time and time and time again men and women who looked at me and said, "Preacher, I never imagined that it could ever get this bad, that I could get to where I am now." But friend, they didn't get there overnight. It didn't happen in a moment. It's always a matter of drifting, drifting, drifting. And folks, a ship drifts because it has no anchor where it anchors, or it has no captain at the helm. So my friend, you're telling God that you can handle your spiritual warfare. Number four, you tell God your profession is skin deep, not from the heart. When you quit praying, you're telling the Lord, oh, I make a lot of racket. I do a lot of talking. I still profess to believe this and believe that, but it's no more than skin deep. For when a man is not praying, it's not coming from his heart. The Bible said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the heart must be engaged in prayer. It's a precious gift. It's a blessed gift. It's a thing, according to James chapter number 5, that can move mountains. But it's the most neglected of all the things in the Christian's life, and that is prayer. I'm telling you, as one that's been saved since 1973, quite a while, folks, the one thing that Satan has fought more in my life than anything else, and that is my prayer closet. And my prayer time with the Lord, he's fought it. He does it by discouragement. He does it by keeping you too busy. He does it by distractions. He does it by getting with the wrong crowd. He does it by false doctrine. He does it by every imaginable thing that you can imagine. Satan is going to fight your prayer life. Why, preacher? Because prayer binds up the devil. Prayer opens up the gates of heaven. Prayer carries you higher than you could ever carry yourself in your mind. Prayer is a spiritual thing. It's a weapon. It's a battle we fight, and it can reach into the very throne room of God. It can reach to the right hand of Almighty God. And when you stop praying, that means literally, whether you admit it or not, I give up. When you stop praying, you're saying, I throw in the towel. When you stop praying, you're saying, I've had enough. I'm not going to be able to do this. I just can't keep it up. Well, I say to you this morning, you can't keep it up. It's not in you to keep it up, because prayer is a spiritual thing. And my friend, God never tells you one time to generate or originate anything spiritual. It's a gift from God. According to 1 Corinthians 12, it cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. If you've been out of that prayer closet for a long time, you haven't prayed anywhere, ask this preacher in this morning is encouraging you to get back, because that's going to be the heart and soul of your faith in the Lord. You tell God your profession is just skin deep. Number five, you tell God that Christ needed to pray, but you don't. When I look at the life of the sinless Son of God, and I think of how, my friend, that no guile was found in him. Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. When I consider the one that walked on water, the one that could raise the dead, he could heal the sick and cast out devils, and yet he'd spend all night long in prayer. He'd get in a desert place alone, time and time and time again. He would get away from the crowd. He got alone with God. And I'm telling you this morning that your finest time with the Lord, your finest hour with God, will be when you get alone with Him. You get alone with Him, just you and the Lord. Find you a place. If it's by a riverside, if it's in the woods, if it's in a closet, get in your car and drive off somewhere. But when you get alone with God, you'll find your prayer takes on new meaning. Prayer's an experience. Prayer's a journey. Prayer's a new world. Prayer's a powerful thing. The New Testament word translated prayer is proskuneo, and that word literally means to prostrate oneself before Almighty God, to lay yourself bare before the one that you believe in. If you want Him to read you, let Him read you. If you want to walk with Him, He'll read you. He'll look deeper into your heart than you want to go. He'll tell you things that you don't want to know. But when Almighty God begins to commune with you, He'll make you better. He'll make you stronger. You'll walk deeper. It'll be an experience that nothing else can change. There is no substitute for prayer. No substitute. Bible reading, Bible memorization, thank God for it. And you need to do it. And we've got a brother in here that does a good job of memorizing Scripture. And I encourage you to do that too. Please do that as much as you can. But that in itself is not a substitute for prayer. You still have to pray. You may preach on the street corner. You may hand out tracts. You may witness for the Lord. You may teach Sunday school. You may preach. But if you're not praying, it is no substitute for prayer. Maybe you sing. Maybe you play instruments. Maybe you serve the Lord. But in itself is still no substitute for prayer. There is no substitute for prayer. And that's something we can all do. If you're born again by the grace of God, you may not have a tongue, but you can still pray. You may not be able to walk, but you can still pray. You may be confined to a building and can't get out of it, but you can still pray. Prayer cannot be taken from you, because wherever you find yourself, locked behind a prison wall, you can still pray. On the foreign field, in a battlefield, you can pray. Wherever you are, you can pray. That's why the Bible said, I would that all men pray. Pray always and at all time. Talk to the good Lord. Number five, you can tell God that Christ needed to pray, but you don't need to. Oh, what a thing to say. Number six, you can tell God that all the commands in Scripture to pray mean nothing to you. You're holding the Word of God. You're taking it in what the Bible says, that it really means nothing to you. You give it lip service, but it doesn't affect your life. Prayer, therefore, becomes the heartbeat and soul. You live it, you breathe it. It's what you are. It's all about what defines who you are is prayer. And when you stop praying, folks, you've quit. Let me say it again. Sure, you're here. But if you haven't been praying, you're not here in the Spirit. Your heart's not here. Your soul's not here. Your mind is wandering. You're being fed somewhere else. You're living off of the temporal things of the earth, of the here and the now, because you haven't been plugged into the eternity of glory. Why and when you pray, let me tell you some of the things that happen. First of all, your soul is refreshed and cleansed. When you come to the Lord and begin to pour out your heart and your soul to Him and lay those burdens down at His feet. And man, do we ever have burdens. He said, cast your care upon Me, for I care for you. He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My friend, your soul will be refreshed. You'll come away feeling clean. You'll come away feeling like you've been energized. You'll come away feeling like a burden has been lifted. When you talk to the good Lord and empty your heart to Him, you'll find one that'll lift the burden from you, and you'll come up from there ready to shout and praise God. A simple prayer can make all the difference in your life this day when you pour your heart out to Him. Number two, when you pray, your view of time and eternity will begin to change. If Satan can keep your mind tied up with the here and the now, with temporal things, things that literally are insignificant, he can take you away from the real issues of life. My friend, if you're born again, you ought to be thinking about eternity, and my friend, not time. You ought to be thinking about that which is spiritual and not that which is carnal. And you ought to be thinking about that which is holy and not that which is vain and that which is as of this earth. My friend, when you begin to search God, seek Him out, talk to Him, you'll be amazed at how your perspective begins to change. You see men as trees walking, do you? Do you understand that the earth is of the earth and that death is of this earth? But I belong to a land where there is no crying and no pain. At any moment I could say my last word, take my last step, but mark this down. It won't be sad for me. It'll be the grandest day that I live is when I take that next breath in glory. Think about eternity. For the here and the now is what Satan will tie you up with. But if your prayer life is what it ought to be, you'll be thinking about eternity. You'll be thinking about holiness. You'll be thinking about spiritual things. Number four, your need for the Lord is realized. If you get your eyes upon Him and you begin to focus upon Him and begin to talk to Him, you'll begin to desire Him. You'll want Him. And He is what you're crying out for. You're trying to satisfy yourself with stuff. You're piling it up around you, buying everything you can get your hands on, and you play with it like a child for a while, throw it down, and you got to have something else. That's the way the flesh is. It can never be satisfied. But touch Him one time and your soul is set on fire. He satisfies you like nothing else does. There's a great big need inside you, and that need is for the Lord. He said, call unto Me and I will answer thee. I need Him, friend. I need Him more than I recognize that I need Him, more than I understand it. I need the Lord. I need Him when I get up and when I go to bed. I need Him when I breathe and when I eat. I need Him when I walk and when I think. I need Him just to live. I can't live without Him. When you pray, you get a perspective.
live on sin that begins to change. You see it in all its vile character. You see it, my friend, for what it truly is. It's a cancer that eats at the human soul. It'll destroy you and your family. Oh, it may be a little insignificant, nothing to begin with, but sin is like a wildfire. It doesn't take much to start it, but once it rages, it consumes everything in its path. I'm telling you, friend, sin is something that'll destroy you. The Bible said fools make a mock at sin. And the scripture teaches me that if I get my eyes on the Lord and I see Him in His holiness, His goodness and His grace, my perspective on sin begins to change. We want sin. There's pleasure in it for a season. We're accustomed to it. We were born into it. We are by nature children of wrath. But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Amen. That I can overcome the power of hell by the Holy Ghost. Amen. My friend, when you pray, you begin to see God answer prayer. Yeah. Oh, have you ever seen Him answer a prayer? Have you ever seen Him answer a prayer? Have you really ever seen God answer a prayer? Answered prayer is one of the most remarkable things in the world. Why, you can't, you say to yourself, ah, that's God. That's got to be the good Lord. And it is. And when He does that, it ought to encourage you to pray more. When you see the Lord answer prayer. I had a brother-in-law walk into my office just a few days ago. I've known this brother-in-law since 1966. Long time. He's had a kidney disease. It's been destroying his kidney function down to 10%. And they tell him he's about ready to go on dialysis. He comes down here and he gets anointed in this altar. He goes back to the doctor and the doctor checks him out and begins to scratch his head. The doctor says, I can't understand this. He said, your kidney function has increased. And he said, your system, your condition has reversed itself. He said, I've never seen this happen. Amen. He said, I've never seen this happen. Amen. My God can do anything. With God, all things are possible. He can do above and beyond all that you ask or think. Can He do it? Oh, yes, He can do it. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop trusting the Lord. Don't ever stop calling upon His name. If you think the need is so great that nobody can help you, you bring it to the Lord. Your extremity, when you've run out, when you've gone as far as you can go, that's just the beginning of the Lord. Amen. He can do anything. He's my big brother. He's my God. I brag on Him. He's greater than I am. God answers prayer. Hallelujah. In 1805, the combined navies of France and Spain. We're talking about nations. The combined navies of France and Spain were sailing against England. 1805. Great Britain's admiral was Horatio Nelson. Fine Christian man. He saw this armada coming against him. He began to pray. He cried out to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sought the face of God to answer prayer. Lo and behold, at the Battle of Trafalgar, the last battle ever fought by the big ships when they come together with their big sails. Huge battle. As a matter of fact, it was probably the largest armada to meet until June the 6th, 1944. D-Day, when they sailed from Great Britain and landed on the beach at Normandy and began to move against Hitler in 1944 at the end of World War II. Nelson prayed. He cried out to God. The combined navies of France and Spain were coming against him. God gave them a great victory that day in 1805. And at the very moment of victory, a sniper fired from the enemy and struck Nelson. And Admiral Nelson died, standing aboard his flagship, leading his men in battle. His body lays in rest now in England. He's a legendary hero to all of Great Britain, Admiral Nelson. But in 1805, there was more involved than that. You see, here a man prayed for God Almighty to intervene and save his people and save his fleet, and he did. But do you know what happened after that? God's even got a greater purpose. In 1806, the British Navy began to sail the seas because a little fellow by the name of William Wilberforce over there in England had been working tirelessly to abolish slavery, the slave trade, the buying and selling of human beings. Let me tell you something about slavery. It falls into two categories. There's the slave traders, then the slave owners. The slave traders would go into Africa and buy them and stack them like cordwood inside the ships and carry them to the ends of the earth and sell them. Human chattel. Bought and sold on the open market. Well, in 1807, Great Britain passed a law outlawing the slave trade. No more in this nation. And do you know what? Because that they had destroyed the army or the navy of Spain and of France, Great Britain sent its ships out into the sea and they began to run down the slave ships. They begin to track them down. They track them down and they take the slaves off of them. They were stopping the slave trade. God Almighty had intervened to save Nelson, but he had bigger things in mind. He was going to stop the slave trade, and he did it there on the open seas. There was a man by the name of John Newton, and this man was a slave trader, and he would carry them and sell them, but he came under conviction. And he came under conviction by the hand of God. And here coming out all this slave trading and God's intervention, he got saved. And you know what he did? He wrote a song, and you sing it all the time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's what he said I was. He said I was a wretch, but God saved me. And now here we are 200 and something years later singing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Because God intervened with Nelson and saved England's navy. And England's navy drove the slave traders from the sea. And a man got saved through that. And that man wrote Amazing Grace. And when you sing Amazing Grace, remember, it was written by a slave trader that bought and sold human flesh. Then he got saved. God answers prayer. He can answer your prayer. Call on his name today and he'll answer it. Call on him. He said, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. I know it's quiet in here. I know it was real quiet. I know that. And I'm not up here to beat you over the head about not praying. Everybody goes through spiritual battles and struggles. But my dear friend, I will not make an excuse for it. You need to pray. If you need to come down here this morning or do whatever you need to do and say, Lord, I'm going to pick it back up again. I'm going to start praying again. I know I've quit, but I know how bad I need to. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. I believe, Lord, but help thou mine unbelief. Amen. Won't you do it? In Jesus' name, Father, I've delivered my soul now. I gave them what you gave me. Now bless the folk. And call them back, Lord. Call them back into their prayer closets. Call them back into that sweet hour of prayer. Call them back to that time where they talk to you and call on your name. Oh, God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What have we got, brother?
Page 313 in the All-American Church.
Amen. Won't you come? Won't you come? Amen. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. My, my, my. Say, preacher, I'm guilty. Well, do something about it. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Start your prayer life up today. Start it back up. Start it back up. You don't have to leave. You don't have to keep it there. You don't have to bow under and just yield up. Start it back up. Go ahead, brother. Come. I need to pray, preacher. I know you do, and so do I. I need to talk to the Lord, preacher. Yes, you do, and so do I. We all do. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? Oh, what a privilege that you're passing up. When you neglect that prayer, you've neglected the very heartbeat of your soul. Yes, amen, folks. No substitute for it. You need to talk to the Lord. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. To Him. That great prophet Samuel in the Old Testament said, I should sin against God by not praying for you. That's why Samuel's one of my heroes, folks. There was none like him before him and none like him after him. Samuel was one of the kind. He was. He grew up next to the Holy of Holies. Grew up next to it. His mother Hannah was away with Elkanah, and so he had Eli the priest. And Eli had two of his own natural sons, but they weren't Samuel. Oh, no, 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 they were not Samuel. Samuel, what a thing. He was the only one that Israel had that God could call on to anoint a king without question. Samuel. He was respected from Dan to Beersheba. Never questioned him. When Samuel walked into a village, the men began to shake. Why? He's God's man, that's why. They knew it. Samuel. You know what that name means, don't you? Hannah called him Samuel. Ask of God. Samuel, standing on the front row right there, reads his Bible, requested prayer the other night, Wednesday night prayer meeting, said, pray for my school. He said, they're teaching those young people over there to be atheists. Man, when I was his age, I was an atheist. Yeah. Wasn't anything like that young man. Sing another verse. Praying. Where is he, preacher? He's praying. Behold, he prayeth. He's praying. What's he doing, preacher? He's praying. Where's he at? Oh, I know where he is. He's got a spot up there in the woods. You'll find him up there. He's praying. Brother Ed Ballou tell about his mother. You remember? His mother had a place up in the woods. You remember that? On the way in this morning, I tuned in the radio. I picked up the broadcast from Atlantic Avenue Baptist Church. I don't know those folks, never met them. But a woman came on at the beginning of their radio ministry. A lady came on singing, I Want to Die on the Battlefield. Oh boy. I hadn't heard that since Brother Blue sang it. Man, she had a beautiful voice. Sweet, beautiful voice. I listened to that lady sing that song, and man, that carried me back to Brother Blue. I want to die on the battlefield. My. There's just something about some songs that have got power in them. They've got power. Those two songs you heard before I got up here to preach this morning, both those songs had power in them. Power. Well, Brother Ballou's preached all he'll preach in this world physically, but he's still preaching to us. He being dead yet speaketh.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Oh yeah, brother. I am 1,000 times better that I've had to having known him and hear him sing that song, "I Want to Die on the Battlefield." I don't know all the words to it, but if I had a voice, I'd try to sing it for you. But I can't sing it. God gave me a big mouth to preach with. He can give me one to sing with. Maybe we'll find somebody in here, God will move on their soul and give them that song and let them sing it for us. Some of you may have never heard that song, folks. It's not a feel-good song. You know, as they're written to just kind of move the flesh. It's not made for that song's not that purpose. But it moves the soul. It moves the soul. I want to die on the battlefield. All right, I'm done. I'm done. Hallelujah.